In closing the first session, we had been noting the concepts associated with perfection, and that with regard to Adam, he was created perfectly by Jesus Christ in the garden, but that he was a temptable person. He could be tempted, and also he was capable of sin. And the word for sin in the Latin is peccare. And there are two phrases from the Latin that help define our Lord's circumstance as he entered into human history in hypostatic union. We noted that in his true humanity, he was able not to sin, posse non peccare, and that due to the filling and sustaining ministries of the Holy Spirit, who empowered the spiritual life of the Incarnation. It was a unique spiritual life never known before the Incarnation. Up to that point, the maximum execution of association with God was through the faith rest technique. And Jesus Christ introduced an entirely new system and then proved under the pressures of the Incarnation that it was adequate to sustain perfection, and that is known as impeccability. Also, we noted in hypostatic union that Jesus Christ was not able to sin. There's a Latin term for that based on the principle that deity simply by definition cannot sin. Non posse peccare, not able to sin. And from these two concepts, we find the doctrine of impeccability. It asserts that in the Lord's undiminished deity, he was not able to sin, and in his perfect humanity, he was able not to sin. Now, on page 791, I've been asked to begin each class with a page number. On page 791, we resume at point 11. Impeccability, I would tell you, we are so technical around here, I have to remember, well, what do we do now for the internet? If there's a problem with the tape, what do we do with the tape? How about here in the auditorium? How's the sound system working? And with the pre-distributed notes, what page are we on? So I'm becoming a very technological whiz, you see. Point 11. Impeccability means that our Lord was exempt from sin in his true humanity. He was exempt from sin in his true humanity by virtue of being inside the unique spiritual life invented for him. When you're born perfect, no old sin nature, no imputed sin, when you are inseparably united with undiminished deity, when at the moment of birth you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have no kinds of distractions internally regarding your spiritual growth, therefore your growth curve goes dang near straight up. And when you have these teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit always available, his mentorship constantly functioning, and of course, you are a genius mentality, as our Lord's true humanity obviously was, then that individual is going to be able to utilize that system to advance quite rapidly. In order to maintain that advance in an impeccable status quo, his true humanity had to be maintained inside a unique system, which was the spiritual life invented for him. And that spiritual life, again, is reflected in this diagram. I reviewed it briefly for you in the first session. But Jesus Christ is the one who took that system, experimented with it. An experiment is to take something into a laboratory, for example. You know that it works, but you have to go through the process and procedure of working it out in the laboratory and documenting your results so that it can be presented to others for acceptance or rejection. Jesus Christ took a system that obviously would work because God invented it, but it had to be played out in the crucible of human experience and proved in those environments that it was worthy, that it would work, that it was efficient to the task. And Jesus Christ therefore conducted this experiment in the Incarnation. He did so without flaw and then bequeathed it to us as members of the royal family in the church age. And anytime we choose to utilize these assets under the filling of the Holy Spirit for that brief moment in time, we have within our souls absolute, impeccable perfection. And I'm not suggesting to you that our bodies are perfect. That's obviously not true. I'm not suggesting to you that soulishly that we are perfect. We sin. But there are periods of time post-rebound, pre-next sin, that you have an impeccable soul functioning within the spiritual life of your dispensation. And to maximize those moments is the issue in spiritual growth. So impeccability means that our Lord was exempt from sin in His true humanity by virtue of being inside this unique spiritual life which was invented for Him. 12. By remaining inside this spiritual life, Christ was able to maintain status quo perfection even though tempted. And He was tempted constantly. There was even a clique that followed Him around in order to trip Him up. They tried to do it verbally. They tried to get Him involved in violating the law. They did everything they could. That was a body of men called the Pharisees. There were others, but these seemed to get a lot of play in the Gospels. And then, of course, there was the major temptations foisted upon Him by Lucifer himself. And that was a major challenge to His volition. Remember, our Lord in His true humanity had perfect free will. He could make uninhibited choices. Therefore, He was a temptable person in His true humanity. He had free will. But by remaining inside this spiritual life, Christ was able to maintain status quo perfection even though tempted. Nevertheless, 13, His temptations were real. But born without a sinful nature, He could not be tempted from the inside, but rather from the outside, including direct assaults from Satan himself. You are bombarded constantly from your own body. Your body is an enemy. It is programmed in the DNA of every cell, a sinful nature with trends. There are trends toward lasciviousness. That's being naughty. There are trends toward asceticism. That's being self-righteous. There are weaknesses involving raw sin in three categories that we'll note shortly, but mental sins, verbal sins, and overt sins. There are strengths that come from the power of the sin nature. That has to do with human good, human viewpoint, and evil. And that oftentimes is the dark side of morality. And morality, when it's functional on all eight cylinders by a person who is dictated to by self-righteous arrogance, these people have a high and mighty attitude. They have the viewpoint that they're right, and they are willing to impose their views on others. This is wrongdoing. It is human good, and it is evil, and that is the dark side of morality. Jesus Christ did not have to confront any of those types of assaults from the inside, for He had no sinful nature. So He remained inside the spiritual life, and that enabled Him to maintain His status quo even though tempted. Nevertheless, these temptations were real. He was born without a sinful nature. He could not be tempted from the inside, but rather from the outside, and that included direct assaults from Satan himself. Now, we can amplify this from Hebrews 4, verse 15, which says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus Christ is the high priest of the royal priesthood of the church age. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then at the moment of your salvation, one of the 40 things imputed to you and is irrevocable is your royal priesthood. You are a member of a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 9. And when you go to there, you will see that you not only are a priest, but a royal priest. And Jesus Christ is the royal high priest. And that's the context of this quote by the writer of Hebrews. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So He was tempted, He was temptable, but on no occasion did He make a volitional decision to submit to that temptation. Therefore, He maintained His impeccability. Thus, point 14. The true humanity of Christ was temptable, but inside his unique spiritual life, his impeccability remained invincible. And that is a lesson for you as you use the operational system. You will be tempted. We all are. You're tempted by the outside. You're tempted by Satan. You're tempted by the old sin nature. The advantage that you have is that you have a system that is invincible if you choose to use it. And if you choose to use it, these temptations can be repulsed and you can maintain the filling of the Spirit and the continuation of your spiritual life. The armor that you use to defend your souls against these assaults is Bible doctrine, knowledge of the Word of God, so that you can identify and discern the assaults of human good and evil. So you can identify and discern the assaults of sin in its varied categories. So that you can identify what your own body's lust patterns are up to and reject those. The more doctrine you have, the more efficiently you will be able to accomplish these things. And therefore, you become skillful, as we see here. The three spiritual skills indicates being skillful under pressure. You know how to be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, you've learned to be consistent with the rebound. You know that you need to arm your soul with these defenses called problem-solving devices, and that the only place you can get them in an accurate fashion is from the Bible. Therefore, Bible class becomes a top priority. Then when you learn the problem-solving devices, you have wisdom knowing which ones to apply under which circumstances and how. And when all of these things begin to mesh, you become a person of integrity. You're able to execute what you know. And up to that point, if you're afraid to do it, then you're functioning on fear. Fear is a sin. You're in the cosmic system, and you are fooling yourself. In fact, lying to yourself according to the three arrogant skills. So knowledge of truth is quite important here for success within the system. And without that knowledge, the system is weakened to a great degree. The true humanity of Christ was temptable, but inside his unique spiritual life, his impeccability remained invincible. 15. We must remember that the divine nature of Christ was not temptable because the attribute of immutability demands impeccability. If God is immutable, then immutability demands impeccability on the part of all three members of the Trinity. And the undiminished deity of Jesus Christ, therefore, had a divine attribute called immutability. Immutability says that God cannot change. He cannot alter his view. He cannot in any way subtract a concept and add another. He is in totality from the very beginning, so that there is no alteration needed in divine thought. No subtractions are required. No alterations. No deletions. Immutability means God does not change, and if he does not change, that demands of each member of the Trinity impeccability, maintenance of perfection. Further, point 16, sovereignty cannot choose to sin. Impeccability, remember, is the result of being immutable. Absence of sin means that sovereignty cannot countenance it. Sovereignty has to do with divine rulership. In essence, sovereignty is divine volition. And divine volition cannot choose to sin. Omniscience cannot be deceived. If you know all that is knowable, then you know deception when you hear it, and you cannot be deceived. So omniscience cannot be deceived. Perfect righteousness cannot be corrupted. Righteousness is the perfect absolute standard. And the perfect absolute standard cannot in any way be corrupted by the lie. Omniscience would identify that and therefore reject it. So we have quite a number of divine attributes that make it clear that in his undiminished deity, Jesus Christ simply could not sin. Immutability demands impeccability. Sovereignty cannot choose to sin. Omniscience cannot be deceived. Righteousness cannot be corrupted. Point 17. All this means that divine essence contains the ultimate and absolute standards that constitute who and what God is. Who is God? Many might ask. The answer is, he is his essence. learn His essence, and that is God. And once you learn attributes of divine essence, you must understand they are unalterable. They do not change under any circumstances. Therefore, who is to adjust to whom? We must adjust to God. He does not adjust to us. Divine essence contains the ultimate and absolute standards that constitute who and what God is. Since these standards are invincible, immutable, incorruptible, and unassailable, then they may be characterized as divine integrity. Now that is absolute perfection in the sense of a divine attribute. And that is not the perfection that Lucifer has in Ezekiel 28 verse 15. It is a different kind of perfection. And perfect is really the wrong word to use. When you have it in God, it's an expression of divine integrity. And that divine integrity comes from an absolute standard that is unalterable. Therefore, perfection is a part of divine essence. Consequently, 18. Divine integrity is what backs the principle of non posse peccare. Divine integrity is what backs, that's the principle that backs the principle of non posse peccare. It was not possible for the deity of Christ to sin. Now I have to teach that, but it's borderline blasphemy to suggest it. But we get a pass if we're real careful with what we say so that we can make this point clear. However, point 19. The Lord's human nature could be tempted, but inside the unique spiritual life, He was able not to sin. Posse non peccare. He was able not to sin. And able not to sin means He has the power not to sin. He was temptable now. Deity cannot be even tempted. But the true humanity of Christ, although perfect, could be tempted, even as we are, yet without sin. That means He was able not to sin, therefore there's a power source somewhere. Point 20. Since the unique spiritual life is the environment for maintaining status quo perfection in the human realm, see, you have a unique spiritual life by which you can maintain status quo perfection in your human life. Outside that system, of course, we become lowlifes immediately. Being filled with the Holy Spirit inside the system we're defining called the spiritual life of the church age is very much like hosing down a pig. Hose him down, spray him down with a Lysol, put a little perfume on him, and then bows, put bows on, that kind of thing. But if you leave a pig along very long, he's going to go right back to the mud and wallow in it and get all of that hose job completely destroyed. And that's what we are. We're just a bunch of old pigs. And you have to accept that. You say, oh, you're right, I am an old pig. But you haven't bought that yet, I'll keep telling you. But we're old pigs, sows and boars, that's what we are. Bunch of old sows and boars. And left alone very long, we'll begin to act as we are. We will lose our integrity. Now what is it that can achieve within the soul of these pigs, this herd of swine that we are? What is it that can lift us up for moments at the time from our status quo pigdom? It is inside this system, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, thinking the thoughts of God and acting upon them for brief moments at a time, of course. And our challenge in the advance is to prolong these parentheses. So since the unique spiritual life is the environment for maintaining status quo perfection in the human realm, and since that status quo can only be maintained by means of positive volition to the divine standard, you can't maintain it unless you maintain positive volition. Positive volition to what? The doctrine circulating in your soul. all of that is true, then we must conclude that the true humanity of our Lord was temptable and peccable. The true humanity of our Lord was temptable and peccable. He had free will. But our Lord was able not to sin because of the unique spiritual life. The unique spiritual life. And he never left that system. 21. As long as he remained inside the unique spiritual life, he was able to maintain his perfection by means of positive volition, posse non peccare. He was able not to sin. Enabling power of the Spirit inside the system plus positive volition equals impeccability and maintenance of integrity. When we view our Lord's personality from the standpoint of the hypostatic union, we must conclude that in his deity, he was neither temptable nor peccable. His deity could not be tempted. Omniscience cannot be tempted. And he was not peccable in his deity. A sovereignty would not permit a choice to sin. Further, 23. In hypostatic union, his true humanity was temptable but impeccable. In hypostatic union, his humanity was temptable but impeccable. And he was born in hypostatic union. Therefore, I go back up to point 21. I'm sorry, 20. I want to read a sentence out of point 20. Let's do 20 again because there's borderline blasphemy in that one. Since the unique spiritual life is the environment for maintaining status quo perfection in the human realm. Are we going to buy that? Okay. And since that status quo can only be maintained by means of positive volition to the divine standard, then we must conclude that the true humanity of our Lord was temptable and peccable. He was temptable and he was capable of sin in his true humanity. But on no occasion was he true humanity only. On no occasion was that ever the case. You follow that? Now, if he had not, see, that's why it's so important to understand and believe in the deity of Christ. You get people coming to your door. They come in pairs. They are Satan's witnesses. They have a couple that come out. And then there are the Mormons. They have couples that come out. And you invite them in, and that's fine. I always do. I listen to their spiel. I'm very kind and nice and courteous. Offer them tea. And then when they're done, I give them the gospel. I've got just so much time. So if they seem to be getting way off on these weird rabbit trails, and I think I've spent enough time and I've made the gospel clear and it's time to move on, maybe time for my nap, then what I do is I bring up the deity of Christ. And I don't know if on a nice hot summer day, if you've ever watched a thermometer creep up, it starts right along collar level. And the red just comes right up here, and then veins begin to pulse in the forehead. They do not want to hear about the deity of Christ, and they begin to cut their eyes toward the door. How can I get out of here? And before long, they're gone. So that's the exit strategy for Mormons and Satan's witnesses if they stay too long. If you do not believe in the deity of Christ, then you believe that he is true humanity only. True humanity only. And what that means is that he is temptable in his true humanity. That is a given. But he is also peccable. He is able to sin. Follow that? What is it that gives Jesus Christ the ability to fall under the principle of being able not to sin? There are a number of factors. Number one, hypostatic union. He is inseparably united with undiminished deity. Number two, he is filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of his physical birth. And number three, he was constantly inside the spiritual life for the dispensation of the incarnation. The final factor is that his volition being uninhibited, unrestrained, and undistracted by internal assaults from a non-existent sinful nature meant that he had to deal with external exigencies and with the power of the Spirit, knowledge of Bible doctrine, inside the system, he was posse non pecare. He was able not to sin. And to remove deity from the formula is a dangerous thing to do. You place Jesus Christ in a situation to where it was possible for him to sin. So let's do this all again. As long as he remained inside the unique spiritual life, he was able to maintain his perfection by means of positive volition, posse non pecare. He was able not to sin. 22, when we view our Lord's personality from the standpoint of the hypostatic union, we must conclude that in his deity, he was neither temptable nor peccable. Further, in hypostatic union, his true humanity was temptable but impeccable. 24, the key was the perfect spiritual life in which he functioned. That's the key. And under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was able not to sin, remaining loyal to the divine standard under every temptation directed at him from all outside sources. So we have our Savior becoming our Savior because he was impeccable. And how did he maintain impeccability? See, impeccability goes back to the animal sacrifice that says without blemish. So he was born perfect, but can he maintain the perfection? Can he maintain impeccability? Now, that's a volitional thing. Therefore, he was able not to sin because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, because of the perfect spiritual life. And he never chose otherwise. 25. He was able to say no to every temptation, having maximum wisdom from the source of the divine standard. Jesus Christ used his own free will to reject every such temptation. So he oriented to the divine standard. So now look here what we've got. Lucifer was imputed maximum wisdom at the moment of his creation. Jesus Christ had to acquire it. Took him 12 years. Lucifer had it from the get-go. And with that information, he had free will. And he could function as the anointed cherub in all of his assigned duties and do so without flaw, as long as he remained positive to the divine standard. Jesus Christ, in order to maintain impeccability, had to remain loyal to the divine standard. And that is the case for us. In order for us to develop and then execute integrity, we must remain loyal to the divine standard, and that under the pressures and difficulties of temptations both outside and within. Thus the need for rebound, and understand you're not going to be able to plow this furrow without mistakes. You won't ride this trail without deviations. But when you deviate, you must be willing to come back under humility and say, I was wrong, to yourself, and confess the sin to God. And then pick up the pieces and move on, forgetting that which is behind, but keeping your eye on the prize. Too many people want to keep their eyes on what's behind or other people who have allegedly deviated. Some people are going as a straight arrow to Santa Fe. Others believe they've deviated. They've deviated. They're going to Oregon and are claiming they're going to Santa Fe. So there are a lot of distractions along the way. And the issue is to learn doctrine so you will not distract yourself. So Christ, he was able to say no to every temptation. You know, he probably never did in moments of privacy with his disciples. They probably never did sit around and chit-chat too much about those low-life Pharisees. Because I can tell you the truth, if we'd been there and the Pharisees had tracked us around like they did him and said the things to him as they did it, they tried to stone him to death one time. He avoided that. All these various challenges. Once back to a haven of safety and repose, the disciples, I'm sure, Peter leading the pack, would have had something to say about that day's encounter with the Pharisees. And everybody would have chit-chatted, about the damn Pharisees. But we don't have anything recorded. The Lord had anything to say except to them directly. And he had no compunction about doing that. And he would address them in terms that he thought appropriate. Pit of vipers, that's what you are. And that was not sinful. That was a flat statement of fact. They were evil to the very core of their souls and had rejected the gospel and were deluding others. And if you don't make the issue clear, somebody around you says something stupid, I just don't believe that Christ was deity. And you're supposed to say, well, everyone has their own ideas about this. You say, well, I don't want to be disruptive in a social situation. Well, this idiot has just made a disruptive statement. And you can correct the issue by saying, oh, really? Would you mind telling me more? How did you arrive at that conclusion? And then listen. And then they will expose their own sorry bottoms because they've got to document what they say. And where are they going to get their information? From their makeup crap as they go along. That's where they get it. And of course, you're armed with the Word of God and you say, well, you know, I'm trying to come across to your way of thinking here, but how about this verse say in name of verse? And then quote it to them. How about that verse? How about, say, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, where from the cradle the hypostatic union of Christ speaks and says, a body you have prepared for me. How about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it says that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation for the entire universe? That's just a couple of examples there. I'm just curious. Hey, help me with this. Because they got nothing to say, but, well, you can't trust everything the Bible says. It's just literature and crap like that. Then you've got a new argument to assault them with. And before you know it, the party's breaking up, and rightly so. You know, because somebody's going to get hurt. Our Lord was able to say no to every temptation. He had maximum wisdom from the source of the divine standard, and he used his own free will to reject every such temptation. By contrast, the believer possesses an old sin nature in the cell structure of his body and can therefore be tempted from the inside as well as from the outside. From the inside as well as from the outside. And that's a contrast to what our Lord faced. 27, but by using the system executed and proved successful during the incarnation by Jesus Christ, the believer can maintain temporal perfection. Now, your temporal may be 35 to 36 seconds. Others may make it 5 minutes. Those that have been in doctrine for, say, 20 or 30 years, man, they can rock along for an hour or two maybe. But, 28, once the believer makes the volitional decision to sin, he steps outside the system and in doing so loses his perfection as well as his integrity. And on Tuesday night, we'll take up that issue from James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of studying your word today, and to receive concepts and principles that help us understand the differences between your perfection and that of created beings. Therefore, we thank you for this opportunity, for what we're learning, for the applications that are associated with this particular passage, and how it illuminates for us the invisible war and the part we play in resolving it. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.